So I heard a good witness went on, Armand, you said, that was with Josh and you. And,
yeah, that was on, what was that, on Friday.
Good. Good to hear. You know, my prayer this morning was kind of simple. And one of my prayers this morning was, obviously, that, you know, there is trauma. And obviously, we hear about these things that go on, and there's just such a... My hope is people would just start thinking, because the bigger question is, why are we so violent? It's interesting that the world focuses on the mode of who does, you know what I mean, what weapon is used, but the thing is the psychology, the state of spirit of people wanting to do mass shootings. We are a violent... We can be a violent nation. There's no doubt in my mind. But nobody's going to touch that, because that touches the spiritual condition of man. And obviously, you don't even want to get into that. You just call somebody crazy and just say, you know, do this and do that. And I long saw things like this coming. Way back in some years of just mindless killings that made absolutely no sense. No. I don't care what somebody gives as a reason. There are no reasons. But anyway, I pray people would be open sometimes to the gospel. I remember after 9/11, we went door to door, and I got to tell you guys something. People let us in. They invited us in. They actually wanted to talk about Jesus. The same people that normally would say, "I'm sorry, I'm not interested." We were invited in. I saw people literally tearing up on doorsteps trying to figure out what is going on, because whatever facsimile of normal they thought they knew, in a way it was shattered. And that was just by a big event, but an event. I want to get into Philippians 2, 1:29 going into 2. One thing that I've sensed from the Lord today, and I want to speak it really strong, and it hit me so strong, and I appreciate also what you read, Matt, is the Lord needs to do some emotional aligning. He needs to do some adjusting. He needs to do some healing. And I saw it real strong that the Spirit of the Lord is going to... It's miraculous. You guys getting what I'm saying? I saw it from the Spirit of the Lord that the God wants to take emotionally this morning. Now, I don't know if it happened to you already. Maybe as you were worshiping, it happened. Maybe it'll happen as you're sitting here. But the Spirit of God was in the room, is in here in a miraculous way. Now, the Spirit of God can show up in a meeting in all kinds of effectings, all kinds of different effects. But I don't know what it is, if it's every one of us, if it's some of us. But he's going to touch stuff inside that is very difficult to adjust. I don't know if you know this. It is a lot easier for the Lord to heal cancer than it is to heal your mind and your heart. It really is. The medical stuff's easy. But when you get to the human soul, emotional stances of people, when you get into all these things, are you with me, guys? It really shifts. And I'm just saying that to encourage you. You need to say, I'm going to receive that today. I want that today. Maybe it's a way you think, even, where God's going to change a pattern that is destructive. Are you with me, guys? God is going to change a pattern that maybe was destructive in the way you think emotionally. But I felt it strong, so I felt it specific too. So I'm praying that miracle is going out even right now as I'm preaching. I'm praying that even as we worship that there was adjustments. But listen to me very closely. It is far more difficult for the Spirit of God to touch your emotional status many times, to right wrong thinking, than he could do cancer a lot easier than that. Because when it comes to internal healing and God touching us, let's be honest, many times we're extremely stubborn. We're very comfortable with wrong thinking. And we like it because it's what we're used to. You know what I'm saying? But I want to encourage you. Now, I want you to go to Philippians. And I just wanted to say that out front. That's just something I believe the Lord's doing. But I also believe it's important that you believe it. I do. Even when somebody speaks something like that, I actually believe the Lord wants you to believe it. If somebody called out a healing, or he's going to realign somebody's heart, or he's going to do something in the way you think, it's important that we say, I want that. It's important that we acknowledge, say, I want that. Now, sometimes you'll experience there'll be a change, and you'll get in tomorrow and the next week and go, something really adjusted inside of me, and that's just fine. You might realize it later on. Now, we're going to read the end chapter 1 in Philippians, verse 29 and 30. And I felt the Spirit really crying out, and I'll tell you in a second what struck me so, how can I say, not abruptly, but just hit me strong. But in verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake. Are you with me, guys? Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Now, I want to just hit this, guys. This is what God's doing. I want to say something that I believe is profound to you this morning, okay? I believe this morning, even as we're speaking, all right, that Paul wrote these things in adverse conditions that were ridiculous. Can you imagine being a Pharisee of Pharisees? Can you imagine, you know, it's like you're in the ministry and you are taken care of. There's a portion. Paul goes from this he's also on the Sanhedrin. Paul goes from this guy of I would even say prestige, not to mention a Roman citizenship duel. And he goes from that to a criminal, a man that had to be put in a basket and lowered over a wall so he wouldn't be killed. The Philippians epistle, they're calling them these prison epistles, were written in jail. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is, you know, Paul's under duress. He's under threat of life. He's already had complete loss of reputation. He's being called guilty for something that is not being guilty of, because Jesus, Yeshua, was the Messiah. Paul was radically changed. But the one thing that I want to bring up, I know where God's bringing us. Now, when I say this, don't think, oh my gosh, I'm going to suffer worse. Don't speak this stuff to me because my God says he's going to bless me. I will never hurt. And don't preach that nonsense. Take that out of here, okay? But I want to tell you something today. The oil of God that comes through when you are crushed is powerful. Many times, now Paul's saying, listen, it's been granted, like a gift. Oh, I just opened a gift and I get to share in Christ's suffering. Whoopee. You know what I'm saying? It's like, how wonderful is that? But there is a privilege. Because when the apostles, even the one time when they were whipped and beat, they went out rejoicing that they could be beat for Jesus. Now, Paul talks about this, that you've been granted to suffer for Christ's sake. But I want to say something. A lot of people go, well, yeah, if I'm upset with my life because that's like talking about martyrdom or being beat. As I'm living for Jesus, in the course of my life is for Jesus, you many times are suffering because you're following the path of Jesus. It might not be persecution. It may be financial. It may be this or that. But I want to encourage you, because this is so critical that we share in the suffering of Christ. Now, what's interesting is most leaders, and I want to take a minute to deal with this, a lot of leaders give you the impression that we preachers are there to teach you how to avoid trouble. Well, there can be truth to that because there's the Word of God and you want to stay with the Word of God. But many times, preachers nowadays, it's like this Brill Cream happy-go-lucky image, and they're going to teach you to be like they are, and they're happy-go-lucky. But what's interesting, Paul's doing the polar opposite and saying, the same sufferings that you saw in me, you are now experiencing. So he is not the super pastor that's going to teach you how to smile 24/7, how to never have a trial. In fact, it's just the opposite. Do you realize how badly this would go over nowadays? If some preacher were going through something and he would tell the church that he's in, hey, you're beginning to experience some of the sufferings that I'm experiencing that you've seen in me, now they're yours. A lot of people say, I'm changing churches because when I go to that church, I start suffering like that pastor's suffering. There's something wrong with his faith. I'm serious. Many would walk out. It would not only not fly with the average PC Christian, it wouldn't fly with a lot of Christians. People often say, you know, I go to church to be lifted up. That's not a bad thing, but I would pray there's a lot more motivation. Now, being lifted up can even be the message I'm saying, and Paul gets into this. And the reason I'm bringing this up, the oil of being crushed, there's an oil when there is a crushing that is rare. And Paul's writing these epistles, meaning God is channeling through Paul as he is suffering and suffering and suffering. Life, you know, we go like, I'm worried about this, I'm worried about this, and I'm not taken away from anything that may concern you regarding your personal life, but I'm thinking, Paul had a lot more to worry about. Now he's a fugitive and he's sitting in jail. I guarantee you he had a house, but I guarantee you he lost his house due to his faith. I guarantee you he had a stable place and a citizenship name, a Roman citizen as well, that would actually open a lot of doors for him, but not no more. Because now he's a fugitive, and both the Romans and the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, they want him dead. Are you with me on this? Think about this for a minute. But what I'm trying to say to you is, when you get crushed, are you looking for that moment to say, there will be an oil that will rise as my situation has pressed down upon me. And I want the oil, because the one guy that suffered and got crushed, his name was Paul, and he wrote a major part of the New Testament. So Father, I want oil too, because I know when it's heavy, I know there will be an oil. Because you know what's interesting? We get into the olive press. And what's interesting about it is, when you are being pressed down, there's an anointing that wants to explode outward. But here's where I believe, and I say some of this, I believe prophetically, people will not face this. They will not believe in it. They will not even receive it. So they do get crushed, and they fall apart. They don't care about the oil. They want to get out of the crushing. They don't care about the trial. They want to get out of that trial. They don't care about the pressure. They just want it to end. And this is what I'm saying. And there can be such an anointing that rises as your greatest pressure is on. Are you understanding it? Are you living this? Do you know what this means? None of what I'm saying today is going to bring more trials in your life. I guarantee it. But what I am saying today is going to help you when you're pressed down. And you're going to start understanding. I'm pressed down. I'm getting crushed. Lord, I know there's anointing oil that's going to come out of this, out of me. The Spirit of God, the glory of God is going to start being seen. But here's where I believe this is important to say this. I believe this. If you don't get this, if you don't want this, the problem is you will still see challenges and you will still see pressure. You will still, but the problem is you will go through it with no benefit whatsoever. Think about this. You know, we were worshiping today, and I had a word come from the Lord really strong. And it's, you know, the Lord speaking to me about, you know, remember Ephesians about the equipping. And where God's bringing us is to the stature of the man that belongs to Christ. And some of that is very supernatural. And I'm thinking the launching point for the Christian is growing in the stature of the man of Christ and the manifestation of Christ him. Nowadays, we just fill people with strike points and intellectual strike points and say, you're ready to go out now. And the thing that I've learned in a really hard way in ministry, there are many ministers that they have not grown in the stature that belongs to Christ at all. They can talk about God fluently. They can go through facts of Scripture fluently. But that transformation, which some comes from pressure, which some comes from fire, they're not there at all. In fact, we're launching. The church many times is not just launching a people without power. It's launching a people without the stature of the man that belongs to Christ. And they're wondering why we have a lack of no miracles. We have a lack of effectiveness. That's actually the place God wants to do. He's forming Jesus in you. And even in the suffering I'm talking about, Jesus was being seen in Paul, through Paul, to Paul. But if God has granted you to sometimes have a trial, then obviously the Lord will bring you through it. And if God has granted us sometimes to share in the sufferings of Christ, there's an honor to it, and there's an anointing to it. You know, I do some of my best writing when I'm under the highest duress. I do. My best worship songs come out of the worst duress. When I am under duress and under pressure and being crushed, I hear things in my spirit that are phenomenal. Something opens. There's a door that opens. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've never went and asked the Lord for more crushing because I feel this. Trials will come and go, won't they? You will have victories. You will have trials. I understand that. But there's something about this part of the pressure that we got to get as a church, not just New Life Assembly, but the church in America. We are preaching many times such a prosperity gospel, we don't even understand it. We've just taught people, if you do the right thing, good things will happen. And if something goes wrong, figure out where you're sinning. And that is nonsense. The early church would have never held to a belief like that. Paul would have never taught that, because it would be so diametrically opposed to the actual gospel of Jesus. So this is a beautiful thing that he talks to the people. So they're supposed to look and say, okay, I'm sharing the sufferings of Christ. This is an honorable thing. God will move in this thing, and I'm being like Jesus. Think about this for a minute. In fact, I heard a man teaching once, Jesus died and got whipped and beat so you never have to go through anything. And I'm thinking, what are you selling? Of course what he was selling. Send me your money. Send me your money. Here's the website. Send me your money. Because that sells big, doesn't it? When God says, I'm all right, you're all right, we're all right, don't worry, nothing wrong going to happen. You'll never have a trial if you do this. Just make the check payable too, and all your troubles are gone. Boy, that's snake oil selling, I got to tell you. But that's the thing. This is so critical that we get it, because let's be honest. I many times in my early Christianity ran from trial. Ran from challenges that would cause me to have faith. Absolutely. When I used to say, Lord, have your will in my life, I immediately physically ducked down because I was certain a hand was sweeping around cosmically to slap me into the next galaxy. But the church has to get this, because the point of some of the manifestation of Jesus, you're going to see it so acutely and so large through the pressing, through the crushing. And we have to start saying, all right, Lord, I'm sharing in your suffering, so this is an honorable thing. Now, as I'm in this trial period, what do you want to speak? As I'm in this trial period, do you want to use me for something? Because you use Paul to write scripture, so I'm thinking I'm in a trial period, but did you ever notice how he sees up in trials? Things don't go a certain way. We get emotionally upset. It has no representation of the truth or what's going on in the spirit. I got to add that. But we do this. I've been there too, and we seize. We seize up. We can't move. We can't go left. We're all consumed by our worry. We're consumed by our fear. The whole time, I know a man, Paul, that was actually in jail, lost everything, was writing the canon of Scripture for the New Testament during his worst crushing. You know, when Paul said he had learned the secret of being filled and being hungry, I really understand it when you put it in the context. People go, what does that mean, the secret of, you know, being filled, being hungry? You're either filled or you're hungry. There's no secret. Yes, there was. There was a secret that even when you had Paul down and he ran into seasons in jail and ran into seasons where he couldn't eat right, he knew that God couldn't be imprisoned, that the word of God would not be imprisoned, that the mission he was on would not be imprisoned no matter what man did. That's a secret worth keeping. I want to say this. If you have seasons and you are being crushed and you are suffering for the name's sake, if you are living as a Christian and you are going through things and your life is all of God's, then pretty much to me, pretty much unless you're making bad moves, which the Lord will speak to you about, you're suffering for his name's sake. The whole life we decide to live to go into ministry, everything that would follow as long as we were living for the Lord, ministering for the Lord, would be for his name's sake. Now, Paul comes out of this to share something in 2:1. He says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now, Paul's going into the suffering thing, right? And then he strikes next. He talks about encouragement in Christ, consolation of love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection and compassion that we can give to each other, that we can receive from each other. Now, with Paul, this is where the body is critical, and Christian friends that are walking where you're walking. And what I mean by that, you've got to find somebody that wants to walk in this. But at this part, the one has to become two or more. And what I mean, encouragement in Christ can come as I'm sitting in my living room by myself. I've had it. Consolation of love, but fellowship of the Spirit, though, koinonia, that requires another person. You can't do it by yourself. And what Paul's saying, since we're sharing in the suffering of Christ, therefore, is always a word saying, because of what I just said, if there's any of this, take it. If there's any of this, do it. If there's any of this, do it. If there's any of this you can spread with another, do it. And then we become interlocked. And what Paul's actually talking about, any of these things, let them happen. Make my joy complete, being of the same mind. And one of the things that he's talking about is really simple. Listen, do we have the same mind that we believe that we've been granted to suffer for the name of Jesus? Do we have the same mind that God's purpose in this earth is that he wants to see souls saved? He also wants to see the stature of the man growing in us to where we get to attain to the stature of the man of Christ. We have to start understanding. Paul says, make my joy complete. And he's basically saying to the Philippians, make my joy complete. Function in this fashion. Work in this fashion. Find the encouragement in Christ. Give it out. Console each other The consolation of love, that when you come to somebody and say, hey, you know what? You are loved of Jesus. You are His. He has you in His hand. Fellowship of the Spirit. When the Spirit of God brings together saints and we fellowship in the Spirit, we need that. Affection and compassion. You know, it's interesting. We have to have an affection for one another. We have to have a compassion. You know, many times we view compassion as, you know, you are hungry, I'm going to get you a meal. That can be compassion, but you got to realize there's a component to compassion that is very emotional, in that you have compassion for the people that you walk in Jesus with. You have compassion for their life. You have compassion. You're willing to hear them. You have compassion. You're willing to speak words of encouragement to them. These four things are so critical. Because there will be a suffering in Christ at times, we got to have each other's back. You know, for me, more than you giving me something, I like encouragement in the Spirit. I do. I'll take it. Now, I don't know what makes you click. I like encouragement. You can come to me and you know, remind me of the love of God in my life. Remind me. Of that God has this, and that is so big to me. It's bigger than, you know, somebody physically altering my situation. But make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And, you know, I thought about something. I understand that God has a purpose for our lives. And I understand that each individual in this room has asked God, what is your purpose? What is your call? What do you wish me to do? How can I be of service to you, Lord? But I also understand the other end of this. The only way we're going to really be intent on one purpose is if we understand God's purposes. See, there's a point where you need to find your call, but there's another point where you have to realize God's intent and purposes are very narrow. He wants to see His glory fill the whole earth. He does. He wants to see the lost saved. He wants to see you being shaped into the image of His Son. God's purposes are actually very narrow. Very narrow. So, the thing we've often talked about, unity, and we try to find some common ground, but can we, with the same mind, being of the same mind, the same spirit, say, listen, the glory, this is what God's purpose is in this earth. This is what He wishes to do. He wants people to know that Jesus is Lord. And when we understand the purposes of God, then we can unite behind those purposes. One of the reasons that we have a lot of division in the body of Christ, especially in America, it's the worst I've ever seen, is because we're so much into our individualistic thing. We're so much into individualism, and, you know, we're our own island. Is oftentimes we're more focused on what we think we're about than looking at the narrow purposes of God in this earth and saying that's His purposes. We can unite behind the purpose of God. Because God doesn't have 1,000 different purposes that differ and even contradict. I've seen Christians where you're listening to the different ideas and some of them don't even gel together. I'm like, look at the purpose of God. What is God doing in this earth? And in any situation, what does God want in this situation? What's His purpose? Now, this is really important. And again, I don't know who you've encouraged in Christ lately. I don't. I don't know who you've showed compassion. But there are times and there are pockets that are coming, and you need these things both to receive them and both to give them. Suffering was never meant to be done alone. You know, it's interesting. Paul's in the jail, all right? And he writes this epistle in Ephesians, and we get Philippians, and we start to understand that he's got people coming to him, refreshing him. He's got parchments being brought to him. He's having communications. He's having visitors in jail. And the thing is, Paul understood all too well about the sufferings of Christ, and he had been beaten and whipped many times. So Paul understood what it was, but all he's telling the Philippians to listen. Some of the sufferings I've went through, you're beginning to experience them now. That was actually meant for them to go, God's with me still. Mm-hmm. How many times when you go through something, what is the first thing the enemy does? He always tries to come and erase the possibility of the situation. When I get tried and I'm looking at something, the one spirit that always comes again and again is he tries to blind you to the divine possibility. This is this, this is this. Look what's happened. Look what's going on. There is nothing besides this. There is nothing. This is what is. This is all that will be. There's nothing else to get. And he often tries to blacken the purpose that we know God has for us, as well as we've joined to that purpose. You know, I think about it says that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Talk about a purpose. And you think about yourself as a Christian and a son of God and a daughter of God and the need to destroy the works of the devil again and again and again. I don't know how many of you have heard about a famous author who had departed from the faith. Did anybody hear about that? And I thought, you know, Lord, the purpose of God is to testify to your truth, to testify that you are God alone, to testify that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And then I'll watch somebody with millions of people that know their name and have followed them, and he will actually, or she will, defy the very purpose of God. I don't believe in this anymore. I'm not this anymore. I'm really sorry I held up this scriptural standard. I'm really sorry I held up this scriptural standard. You know, I saw that and I said, Lord, we've said this before, we are in the last days. There is a great falling away. In fact, it said, because the iniquity abounding, the love of many will wax cold. So no shocker. But I want you to think about this. And he goes on. After this, then he moves on. So I want you to start looking for your opportunities. You've had failures. You've had successes. There are people you're praying for. Even currently, I don't think a person in this room doesn't have somebody they're praying for that needs to come back to Jesus. Yes. This is a reality. And I want to tell you something. Your prayers will not only make a difference. Don't stop praying until they're either saved or dead. Okay? I'm serious. Because many saints prayed for me. I was backslidden. I thank God that God moved saints that I didn't even know were Christians to call every prayer line they could to get prayer for me. This is really, really, really critical that we understand this now. I want you to expect the anointing of God too as you're being crushed. Say, God, this wants to make me feel, I'm having a trial. It wants to make me feel emotionally helpless, hopeless. And it wants to seize me up to where I can't move. I'd love to do work for the Lord, but this has got to work out, and this has got to work out, and that's nonsense. You know, I'm going through this hard time, and I'm just, God, oh, where are you, God? You know, and we're so frozen on ourselves that we can't even think outside the box and say, what does God want me to do? So I'm being tried. So things are tough. Okay, Paul wrote scripture in jail. So you know what? I guess comparatively to Paul's life, I'm having a good day. Think about this for a minute. Now, verse 3 goes on, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Let me ask you a question. In many places, many circles of Christianity, do you see Christians honoring each other above themselves? Do you see self-promotion or selfless promotion? You know, this is a problem because we've raised up so many celebrities in Christ now. There are so many mega pastors and so many people that are, they like to be seen. Many times you get mega churches that are really a monument built to a person's personality. And it's not so much always Jesus, but it's a monument to their personality. But I want you to think about, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another more important than yourselves, because that's exactly what Jesus did. He came to serve, and he came to die for us. Then we come to serve, and we come, if necessary, to die for each other. And I don't mean to say pay for sin, but I mean in living a sacrificial way. I actually believe a lot of Christians are unhappy because they are first and foremost in their mind. They take care of numeral uno, themselves, ourselves. Before they look for anybody. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest in verse 4, but also for the interest of others. You know, many people look out for the interest of others if their interests benefit their own interest. But to look out for the spiritual interest of another when it actually doesn't have a payment for you, it's not connected necessarily. When you do something, it'll be good for the kingdom of God in that person's life. It'll glorify the Lord. You will get the benefit of seeing the contribution you were able to make to that person. You will never necessarily be credited with their success. You will never necessarily receive numerical compensation for their success. But this is what it's talking about. There's a selflessness. And I do think that in America, we are very selfish sometimes. I'm not saying everyone, but you know how it works in this country. I got mine, you get yours. And if you don't get yours, I'll pray that you do, but I can't help that. At least I got mine. But I thought about something. If I'm going to honor someone more than myself, if I'm going to look out for someone more than myself, I want you to think about this, okay? If I'm going to do that, in a lot of ways, it's really connected to the original call of Christ. He who wants to follow me, let him pick up his cross, deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Without the picking up of a cross, I really do not believe we'll honor each other above ourselves. I really don't. There's a call to die, in a sense, internally, and to pick up our cross, because when we do that, that's the ultimate first move. A person that picks up their cross and is carrying it is ready and willing to help someone else. Ultimately, this needs to be it. And there verse 5 says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. It's interesting. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords took the form of a bondservant to serve others. And it says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Can you imagine having the attitude in yourself that you're going to pick up your cross and you could be spotted as royalty, but you're going to take on the form of a bondservant. You're going to serve others and you will be willing to be obedient even to the point of death. Can you imagine if Christians looked out for each other this strongly and were willing to go the whole distance for each other and honored each other and honor above themselves? They looked out not just for their own interest, but the interest of others. Can you imagine? It says, let this attitude be in you that was in Jesus. Being a base, being a bondservant, even obedient to death if necessary. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now Paul lays all this heavy stuff, and then in verse 12, I love it, he says, so then, because of what I just showed you, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I want to explain something about that. To actually understand where your salvation is heading, where your life is going, the thing that it says to work it out with fear and trembling is really critical, because walking in Christ is a serious thing. Growing in Christ is a serious thing. Knowing what it may ask of you, there is much trembling and there's a fear of the Lord as we walk around. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. One thing I don't like about easy believism, where people just say kind of sign on the dotted line and it's all good, is that it really doesn't represent the depth, the magnitude of what it is to be saved. In America, we package the deal and make it so simple that sometimes we make it something that the Bible never said it was. But could you imagine saying, I want to work out my salvation? Now, there's an interesting thing in Greek here, and that word work out, they used a Greek word that really kind of says the answer is already within the challenge. So God has equipped you as you're working out your salvation. Because we all understand when you came to an altar, you heard somebody, you prayed the sinner's prayer somewhere, but the working out, what that salvation implied, where it leads you, there's a lot to it. That's why Paul says, work it out with fear and trembling. Because there's a lot to think about when you get saved. There's a lot that it will ask of you, not just today, but tomorrow, next year. And that we have to have the fear of the Lord and a trembling before God. Even, you know, I was telling Anna that we get into the new deal versus the new covenant. We preach salvation like a deal, but it's not a deal. It's a living covenant with our Creator. And many times we bring people into the kingdom almost by saying, you know, you got to say this three times, sign on this dotted line, and you're secure. But the funny thing is, we are entering into the new covenant with the blood of Jesus. That is a living, relational thing. Now, I wish to encourage you with this because there are many seasons of fear and trembling I have seen. Because what my salvation has led me to, what it has led me to become, what it asks of me, the different callings. It's not a frightful thing, but it is a fear of the Lord thing, definitely. I just want to touch the last verse. It says, for it is God, actually second to last, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So he wills and he works in you. And what that means, and even when I talked about the Spirit of God, I said I really had a sense the Spirit of God wanted to change certain ways of thinking, certain states of heart, even heal some emotional things. I sensed it really strong. You have to understand that the Lord is at work in you. In your being, I mean. Many times we are like going, God, be at work in my situation. But it's interesting. How many times do you say in prayer, God, be at work in my very being? Because that's where a lot of trouble lies. That's where a lot of problems lie. That's where a lot of wrong thinking lies. God, be at work in my being. In fact, be at work in my being because as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. It is going to dictate, Father, be at work in my very being. You know, you can spend years just praying for your situation and miss the whole point. God's trying to work in your being. I was in a sermon one time and I heard a man say it and I never forgot it and I've quoted it through all my years of preaching. He said, sometimes God is not wanting to change what's going on around you. He first needs to change what's going on inside of you. Let me tell you something. That may sound like a cool sermon saying, but that is one of the most profound truths I ever heard. Sometimes the Lord is not wanting to change what's going on around you because he first needs to change what's going on inside of you. Absolutely. Because it's both the Lord is to will and to work in your very being. Think about this for a minute. And then sometimes when we come into a situation, even Paul's talking about suffering, are we saying, Lord, what are you trying to do in me? In fact, what's more critical? You know, we respond to our physicality, we respond to our materials, we respond to a challenge to those things alone. In fact, many times our emphasis and our response shows that we're extremely focused on the outside, but very little focused on the inside. But here's the funny thing. God many times has to change what's going on inside of me. And even though the outside around me may be demanding real things, and I may have real problems, because again, that place I'm going to launch out to and do things in my life is going to be what's going on in here. That's going to dictate it. But many times, like I said, we don't even think twice about that. Because our emphasis is on touch, taste, senses, smell, hearing. But the problem is, the senses aren't really all the senses you have as a Christian. And your senses, just your physical senses that every human being, whether they know Jesus or not, has, many times don't even begin. They don't even begin to deal with the true problem you have. Sometimes God's adjusting your insides. That's a good thing. And I want to encourage you, and we're going to stop with this verse. I love it. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Wow. That could slap any church in the face at any time, at all times. Because God is the one, it's like God reveals all this stuff God's doing. And he gives all these things to the Christian here. But then he realizes that one of the temptations, as these are trying to be worked out, people complain and grumble. They murmur. They whine. Oh, I've been a whiner. Trust me. I've been asked if I want cheese with my wine many, many times by the Lord. Do all things without grumbling. Now, here's the interesting thing. Did God mean this, or was he kidding? Did God actually mean this? And I got a better statement. Does he think you could actually do this, or is he just joking? No, he believes you can. That's why he said, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Because this thing I just read to you, and all these things, there's two ways we take it. We grow in Christ, we suffer in Christ, we grow, we see the anointing of God, or we kind of see it and we begin to complain. Does anybody understand that one of the reasons Israel completely got cut off in the wilderness and the first generation, except two, did not enter the promised land was because of grumbling and complaining? The next time you're thinking about complaining, ask yourself, am I in a situation God put me? And if I am in a situation and God placed me here, I shouldn't be complaining. It doesn't mean we don't change things in our situation. It doesn't mean we don't work to make things better. But grumbling and complaining is one of the most dangerous aspects. And if you don't think it can hurt you physically, materialistically, spiritually, it can. It cut a whole first generation off. They could never even enter the promised land. It says to do that without disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Well, I'm going to make an assumption here in closing that I guess grumbling and complaining dims your light. And I guess grumbling and complaining shows it's not an approval. It becomes a disapproval for the Christian. Holding fast the word of life. I love it, guys. Yeah, I want you to think about that for a minute, because we have a propensity to do this. So let's all rise and pray. We have a propensity. Complaining is in my nature. Nowadays, I watch my mouth. I really do, you know. I might state I'd like something to change, but I'm not going to start saying, gosh darn it, I hate this. The minute you do that, you're emotionally, you're cashed. Things are just going to go down from there. Let's ask God. He wants to touch the insides of us, because God cares about you. He loves you. He's working on our insides. He will work on the outside, but again, He is so working in you, willing and working in you. Expect the touch and the miraculous touch of God today in your very heart, in even your emotional status, in the way you think. God is working in you. Always, always, always. Father, as we dismiss today, there's a lot there, Lord. That's enough. You could write a mini books just on those verses alone. There is a lot of truth, and I pray for us today. Lord, I see the world I live in. Yesterday, just looking at the news, was about as sad as it could get. And we realize that there is much darkness in this world, much darkness. I am praying even now that we would appear as lights. Lord, guard our hearts, absolutely. And Lord, I preach to myself every time I preach to this congregation, because I am capable of all the do not do's that I've read. But the point is, Lord, we're to come to a maturity. One thing that I could sense so strong is, even as new life, part of our even vision is we've got to come, launch out. Whatever we do has to be from a place of the stature that belongs to the man, Jesus Christ. Lord, we run so quick. We go into battles with pea shooters. We say we're ready when we're not grown up. There, Lord, for so much time, I can think of just you desiring to mature your people in this country. You want to grow us into the stature of the man that belongs to Christ. There is hope today. As we go through things, Lord, we rebuke the hopelessness thing. Hopelessness is one of the worst emotions I've ever seen. And here's a good thing, Lord. Everybody needs to hear this. If you're getting hit with hopelessness, it's totally not coming from God. That's not how God moves. Even if God wanted to change your direction, He doesn't use hopelessness and frustration to move you. In fact, always, Lord, that everyone here, myself included, we would view hopelessness and frustration, we would view it as dark, as something that you don't move us by. Therefore, we could say, I'm not making this move. I'm not doing this thing because I have a hopelessness on me. That's totally from my flesh or the devil or both. Hope is an anchor of the soul. I believe that. I believe that. I know that to be true. So I pray you would pour out on everyone, from me to the front, to the back, everyone here, that you would do that work, and even in our emotional status, you would deal. Lord, sometimes you want to change first what's going on inside of me before you change what's going on around me. And sometimes we need an adjustment. Absolutely. And I thank you that you're the doctor, that you're the surgeon, that you can get into my heart, you can excise, you can pull out whatever you need to and replace it and transform it. I love it. We sit today with great hope today. Great hope today. We sit today with great hope. And we thank you, God. We're so grateful today as we dismiss that you're upon us, God. That you're speaking to us out of your word today, God. I pray, spirit of encouragement, God. A spirit of hope in every party here. And as the devil would lie in the ears and talk about hopelessness and talk about doubting God, he's a liar. We don't want no part of it. Rather, we declare that you are faithful, Father. We declare that as we pray for those family members, that you will work, Father. We declare today that you are faithful, that we've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. Lord, you are calling us to maturity. You are calling your church to maturity. You are calling your church to be shaped into the image of Christ. That is part of your goal. That is your vision for us. We can have plenty of visions of what to do and ministries to start. But so importantly, your vision to us has to be realized in us. There's no doubt about it. Move us forward today as we go. Move us forward today as we go. Touch us, God. Touch us today, God. We're believing you for amazing things. And Lord, I gave a word earlier about emotional touches today. And Lord, maybe even you're converting, you're transforming thinking. Lord, we're open to that. I got to say, Lord, we're open to that. We're open to you changing the way we think in an area if that's what is needed. We're open to you giving us a vision, showing us something that is different than how we've been seeing something. We are open to second sight because I believe it's just so part of walking with you, Jesus. I pray even supernaturally as we close out today. You're not done working. So, Lord, it's funny. We leave service. That doesn't mean your spirit's done working on each and every person. That doesn't mean your spirit is over. That doesn't mean you are done. You could be working today, tomorrow, and the whole week. Even on this message, you can prompt parts to our heart and bring it about and use it as a tool of equipping, a tool of wisdom. I'm believing you for amazing things, God. Dare we believe today, Father? Yes, we do. Dare we to believe that you made the entire world, galaxies, universe, whatever, that you made it out of nothing? Dare we to believe that that's how you love to supply? When we get done looking at all our possibilities, Lord, we love visual possibilities because we take hope in what we can see. But that is not you. That's not what you're doing. We take hope in you.
Yes.
And we take hope that you know how to change the very structure we stand on. Do that work in us today in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everyone. Thank you.